Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Reed Lessing. I greet you on behalf of the Exegetical Department at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. We are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 1. Being more of a Hebrew Old Testament person, I will be delighted to do the best I can here. As we look at the Greek text of 2 Corinthians, Paul obviously in this section of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is making a defense for his apostleship, even as he announces to the Corinthians specific truths of the Christian life. Assuming that much of the Corinthian correspondence and 2 Corinthians is easily known and or discussed in commentaries and the like, we're going to launch right into the text itself with Ekuntus in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this verb here from echo, right, a participle. Paul, with this participle that he uses also in 3, 4, and 12, as well as in 4, 1, and 7, it signals a kind of transition to a new thought. So this is a good place for the pericope to begin. So having the same spirit of faith as we look at what he's writing here, according to what has been written from grapho, right, a perfect passive participle, accusative neuter singular. So what has been written, that is the text. And here he's, of course, quoting from Psalm 116 in the Hebrew text. And it's a little bit different in the Hebrew, obviously, if you'd look up this section in either the Septuagint or the Hebrew. But anyway, having the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, certainly Paul here is equating his apostolic office as well as his kerygma, his gospel, with that of the Old Testament, which obviously for someone like me and perhaps someone like you, that's exciting that Paul shares the same spirit of faith which we see throughout the Old Testament. The Pauline gospel is the Old Testament gospel. That becomes very clear in places like Romans 1, 1 to 4, where Paul's gospel is according to that which was written in the prophets. And he says that very clearly in terms of the article of justification by grace through faith, that this was testified in the law and the prophets, the Torah and the Ne'avim, as he makes that clear in, for example, Romans chapter 3. So Paul says, I believe, therefore I spoke. And he has a larger, more comprehensive discussion on this, believing and speaking in Romans chapter 10. But this is the sequence, is that something is written, divinely inspired, people believe, and therefore they speak. And therefore, he goes on, you believed, and therefore, I'm sorry, and therefore we believe, and therefore we speak. So the written word of God is spirit-inspired, and it creates a faith, and this faith then expresses itself in Christian speaking, specifically Paul's gospel preaching. So you can see this, as I said, from another angle in Romans 10, 14 through 17. Going on in verse 14, Edontes, knowing therefore, And here is what the scripture says, and this is what Paul believes, and so this is what he's saying. Therefore, the one erasing from ergo, right? Since it's an aorist participle, the one who raised the Lord Jesus, we with Jesus, he will raise and present us. He will present us with you. So this idea of with Jesus is interesting because this faith that is believed in verse 13 is a faith that believes that we will be with Jesus and then we will be with you. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us a future hope to be presented with him and with sisters and brothers in the community of the church. So then he goes on in verse 15, for all things are on account of you. It's interesting that earlier in verse 6, he says he does all things for the sake of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4. Now he's saying that he's doing all things for the Corinthians' sake. Well, this symbiotic relationship between Jesus and his church that he discusses in verse 14 certainly is coming through here in verses 15 and earlier in the chapter. In order that grace, and then we have one of Paul's favorite words, plainazo, superabound. So grace that is super abounding, that he discusses here, it's almost like a grace to the nth degree. This is, idea that, we see, of course, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This is abounding, overflowing grace. And this is to the many, and this abounds in thanksgiving, eucharistion, right, to the glory of God. So if we go back to verse 13, the spirit of faith that has as its goal the glory of God. Another transition here, therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul has begun the chapter with this idea of losing heart, and he continues here, but if our this exo-hemon anthropos, this is nowhere else found in the Pauline corpus. Normally, it's the old person, ha palius anthropos, for example, in Romans 6:6, subsequently in Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 4:22. So this outer person is here contrasted with the inner person that he discusses, obviously, in the same verse. So the outer our outer man is wasting away, spoiling this indicative present active verb, I'm sorry, from dia phlero. But our inner, and here, of course, anthropos is left unexpressed. It's elided. But our inner man is being renewed. This is a present passive verb from anakaino, present passive, obviously means it's going on, as he says, heimera kai heimera, day by day. It's a passive experience. Why is that? Because it comes through the spirit of faith in verse 13 that speaks through the written word. I believe, therefore, I spoke. And so the renewal, the resurrection of Jesus in verse 14, obviously is still part of the Pauline idea in verse 16. He goes on there, Tagar. Gar is always post-positive, never leads a independent clause. So he says that for our affliction, the tase thlipzeos, himon, then we'll come back and get the adverb along with the adjective. So our immediate para tika, our immediate and light affliction. So it's for a moment, it's light. This is a fairly rare adverb, parautika, usually signifying something immediate, right now, present, contrasting with later on. And then the adjective elothron means trifling, not heavy, the insignificance of everything. So there's something more weighty coming because this is light. So our light momentary affliction, and then we have according to excess to excess, hyperbolein, which certainly is paraphrased roughly equivalent to the English idiom to the nth degree. And it probably derives from the Hebrew way of intensifying by means of repetition. So like kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6 verse 3 would be a three-peat. Here we see a repeat here to simply use words to describe something that words can't describe. Hyperbolein, hyperbolein. And there is the contrast with light, elothron, with baros, a heavy glory, a heavy glory that is being worked in us. This indicative middle from Kater Gazomai. So the idea here is to contrast the light with the heavy, with what is temporary, with what is eternal, what is a tribulation with eternal glory. So then he's going to, in verse 18, Paul picks up the idea of the things not scoping, may scope unton. So what he is trying to communicate here would be what we don't see is going to be contrasted, obviously, with what we do see here. So as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. So the things that are unseen would be everything really he's talked about up to this point, beginning in verse 13. The Spirit, faith, the resurrection of Jesus, abounding grace, outer man, inner man, light, tribulation, you know, heavy glory. All of this is taken by faith, not by sight. Obviously, an idea that he picks up in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. So anyway, I'm sorry, verse 7, for we walk not by faith, but by sight. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the bleponma, the seeing things, are proskyra, are temporary, but the unseen things would be ionia, eternal. So in the last couple of verses, he's definitely switching the focus from the renewal of the new man day by day and taking us not to our day-by-day existence, but to what is lasting and eternal. And he continues that idea in the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, where he says, for we know that the epigeos, himon okia tois skenus. So, of course, this is means something like an earthly tent-like house, perhaps, is what this means. And then we have the compound verb here, katalithe, from katalio, subjunctive aorist passive. So this earthly tent-like house is being destroyed. But we have a oikodoimen, a building from God we have, eternal, not made by hands, this adjective a keropoi eton, eternal in the heavens. So perhaps this idea of ekomen, after in the phrase oikodomain ek theou ekomen, of course, that jumps out a little bit. That's an indicative present active, first person singular. It's usually interpreted as what we will have in the future, right? An eternal building not made by hands. But perhaps in this case, the present tense is explained as expressing certainty about the future. Certainly, Hebrew prophets talk in this way all the time. The present tense emphasizes the certainty of possession without referring to any specific time. So Paul is not being a Gnostic here in terms of his understanding of the resurrection of the body, a house made without hands. He does believe in the resurrection of the body, certainly in the whole Pauline corpus. But here he's contrasting with what passes away and what endures. Well, I hope some of these comments will help you in your own study of the text and prompt you toward faithful exposition and preaching. Thanks so much for joining us.